Got a couple of dreams here that I think are concerning what we've been doing here recently about building up the ministry here. One of them I just got the other day, yesterday or the day before. Actually, I got it when I was kind of marveling at how the Lord was quickly putting together an organization here to be moved by the Spirit to minister to a lot of people. And this dream came in my mailbox, my email box. By Mark Fritz. And I had already had one, and I went looking for it. I already had one in there that seemed like these two dreams fit together, but they were from two totally different people that probably aren't familiar with one another, but they seem to be fitting together. But first I want to share with you one that my wife had a few years ago. She saw herself looking out our front picture window towards the road in front of our house, and she saw a line of old people walking down the street. And some of these people had walkers, and they were walking down the street. They were all going in the same direction. They were very happy, she said, because they were going back to school. The only thing was, they were coming from the direction of an elementary school that was down the block. Maybe a half a block down, there was an elementary school there, and they were all coming from that direction. But they were all happy that they were going back to school. And my wife was looking out the front picture window. I don't know if you ever realize this or not, but if you have a dream or a vision like that, and you're looking out the front of your house, or something's happening in front of your house, quite often it means something in the future. And sometimes behind your house represents your past, because it's what's behind, because you are your house, right? And sometimes your house actually represents you, you know. And if you're looking out the window, it's what you're seeing coming. In this case, it was what she was seeing coming in the future. You see, a lot of old people, and I don't say old. You know how dreams are; they're very symbolical. And God's people, the majority of God's people are old, but not in spiritual maturity. Because in this case, they were leaving a carnal elementary school. That doesn't bode well for spiritual maturity, does it? And it wasn't a Christian school, but a carnal school. But God's people are old in the curse of this world. You understand, age is a representative of the curse. And God's people still live very much under the curse because they don't really know what Jesus did for them. They haven't grown up in the Lord yet to walk above the curse. And in this case, a lot of them were using walkers to let you know that they really couldn't walk without help. And that is a spiritual revelation of God's people in these days that don't know how to walk in the kingdom and need help. But I believe that troubles that are coming are going to cause the honest and honest people to seriously question the impotency of their religion and their gospel and so on and so forth, and really seek God out. In fact, I'm seeing it now. I'm running into a lot of hungry people, and they just seem to be starving to death. Well, the one reason God's people find this hunger in them is because of their experience that they've had in the past with religion and so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes God will take it all away from you until you just really desire after it, and then He brings it back to you. He builds a hunger in you, you know. And I'm seeing that a lot of people have been very dissatisfied with things that they studied, and the Word that's been taught to them by ministers, and the wisdom that's been shared with them, and so on and so forth. So God's going to bring truth to those that want truth. And if anyone is willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching. That's what Jesus said. And I'm convinced that some people are, even in these days, and more so in the days to come, they're going to grow more in days than they have in years in the past. If they've grown at all, they're going to grow more in days than years. Well, anyway, I've got two dreams here that are kind of interesting. Compare that dream that Mary had with Patrick's dream, in which the father is departing from the carnal schools He's in this dream likened unto the head master, schoolmaster in this Christian school, and he's leaving. And he's leaving due to their indifference and their worldliness, their lack of interest in the things of the kingdom and their love of the world. That's the reason he's leaving. And then there's a dream by Mark Fritz of God restoring his school. In fact, he was restoring it. He thought it was on an island in Florida. It's kind of interesting that he sent that to me the very day I was marveling at what God was putting together here, because, you know, we are kind of almost on an island here. We got water on three sides, you know, here in Pensacola. But he was questioning whether this dream might not have something to do with what's going on here, too. Let me share with you, first of all, Patrick Adams' dream, which I received back in 2002, maybe early 2002. And, you know, the Bible, first of all, some of you, I don't know, some of you may not respect dreams, you know. Of course, we cannot hold a dream on the level of Scripture, you know, but the Bible's very plain, and especially, I'll just read a little bit to you from the book of Job here. I feel to do this right now. The Lord has led me to do it, so I'll do it. Job 33 and verse 14 says, "For God speaketh once, God speaketh once, yea, twice, though man regardeth it not." And how does God do this? Well, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep fall upon men and slumberings upon their bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Say, does God still do that today? Well, of course he does. Read Acts chapter 2. "The old man shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions," so on and so forth. Of course he does. And he does this so that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. He keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Verse 22, "Yea, his soul draweth near unto the pit, and his life unto the destroyers. And if there be with him an angel," or a messenger, same word, "an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man what is right for him, then God is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down into the pit." So there is a gift of interpretation in dreams. And God says it's quite a blessing to have an interpretation to your dream. And you should pray when you get a dream that you feel there's something to. You should first of all pray, not run around looking for an interpreter, but pray that God give you the discernment of that dream. Well, we've been sure since Mary's dream, you know, that God was going to bring a lot of people back to school. And these two dreams I'm going to share with you, one of them is about God leaving a carnal school and then building a new school. Early on the morning of January 1st, 2002, the Lord gave me a dream which was very vivid and clear. This was Patrick Adams. I was in what appeared to be a training school like a community college. And there were many classrooms. And different in each classroom were the desks, the laboratory tables, and drafting tables. And I likened this to the different denominations is what I thought this probably represented, the different classrooms with different desks and different so on and so forth. And the students appeared to be slumbering, looking out the windows, and in other forms of inattention. Later I was in a house in the living room and saw my father. And of course, you know, people many times in your dreams and visions can represent spiritual things. In this case, I believe the Father, being the head schoolmaster of this school, represents our Father in heaven. So I was in the house in the living room and saw my father grieving as he sat in his chair. He said to me, "Pack your bags, we're going home. I am leaving as schoolmaster. These children don't want to learn. They are caught up in the world. And I'm tired of trying to get their attention." I can remember a lady that came here some years ago that she had a real clear dream that there were a lot of young people here. Physically, they weren't young, but they were young in the Lord. And they were running around and talking and just, you know, moving around. And she told them, she says, please, sit down and be quiet and listen. Study, you know. And at the time, I thought it was a good exhortation to the folks, you know. And to a lot of folks today. So the father said he was tired of trying to get their attention. I asked and I pleaded for him not to leave. And then he said to me, I must leave. It's time. The politics are too great. You understand, in a lot of Christian learning centers out there, whatever you call them, schools or colleges or whatever, I'm not talking about physical Bible schools or Bible colleges, but the churches are supposed to be a place of training, right? There's a lot of politics goes on. There's just an awful lot of politics goes on. It's not by the Spirit. It's not by the Word of God, you know. And the father said to him, go back to the school, pick up your things, and get ready to go home very soon. I went back to the school and with much sadness. First to the schoolmaster's office to find that his staff was gone. And the office was in shambles. Well, you know God's staff, right? His staff is represents probably a couple of things. One is the correction, you know, protection for the sheep, guidance for the sheep. Also, by the way, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you look up the word staff, in most cases it's the same as the word scepter, which is a sign of authority, right? Well, his staff was gone from that school. And you understand, God corrects His children. He gives direction to His children if they're interested. Like I was saying a minute ago, if any man's willing to do the will of the Father, he shall know of the teaching, you know. In other words, if you want the truth and you desire after it, God will see to it that you get it. He will see to it that you get teaching. He will guide you to it. I don't know how many people have told me that. Oh, I've been praying that the Lord would lead me to some place I could study something deeper than where I was, you know. And the Lord definitely did it. I hear that testimony over and over. And also the authority of God is missing from an awful lot of Christian education in the churches. So the staff or the scepter was gone. And the place was in shambles. And then I walked shambles. I just caught on to that word there. You know, we use that word one way, but in the Bible it uses it another way. Shambles was the meat market. Where you get flesh to eat, you know. Mm-hmm. Shambles, Paul talked about what was sold in the shambles. Don't worry about it, you know. He was talking about the meat markets. Well, then I walked towards the classroom building to clean out my desk and locker. And on my way, I stopped one of the students on the schoolyard and told her that my father said that we were leaving and to spread the word. She cried, no, 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 he can't do that. If he leaves, who will teach us? I dropped my head and walked away towards the classroom. Listen, God will teach you if you walk with Him, He will teach you, right? If you're stuck in an organization or a religion, and God starts withdrawing His Spirit from that, certainly if you stay, you're not going to come out the better. But you know that God is drying up a lot of dead organizations on purpose. He wants you to be unsettled there. He wants you to be hungry there. He wants you to be so hungry that you'll get out of it and depart from it, because He already has. As I walked down the hallway, I saw students wandering around aimlessly, talking aimlessly to one another. The desks and the laboratory tables and the drafting tables had been placed haphazardly in the cafeteria dining area. A few more students, mostly young ladies, approached me and asked if it was true that my father is leaving. And to which I replied, yes. And they asked, did I think that they should talk to him, that if he would change his mind? And I told them, I didn't think so. His mind appears to have been made up. And he sent me to clean out my desk and locker. But they could try. And each walked away hurriedly with their heads down. And I wondered if they were really going to talk with my father. As I looked from my desk and locker, I saw with amazement the quick disorder and abandonment which had come of the school. And the dream ended at that point. And then I heard a voice of my earthly dad, who has been dead for 32 years, singing an old Christian hymn. And I awoke with much sadness and told my wife about the dream. And later she and I sang the hymn. As tears began to flow from our eyes, I said to her, "It's almost over, sweetheart." And following in the first, last stanza and chorus of the hymn, it says, "Careless soul, why do you linger, wandering from the throne of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet thy God." We do have to get prepared to meet our God, don't we? "If you spurn the invitation till the Spirit shall depart, then you'll see your sad condition, unprepared to meet thy God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment, unprepared to meet thy God." It's sad that because of religion, a lot of people think that they are prepared to meet their God, but actually, that's what we're here getting prepared to do, so that we won't be ashamed in His presence. I put my own editor's note in here. I said the Spirit of the Father has departed from the schools of the carnal Christians, and He has taken His staff of correction with Him. The many classrooms and laboratories representing the various Christian denominations, each proclaiming parts of the truth and sometimes much error. The slumbering students representing many Christians. And those who inquired are the few who are seeking to be taught truth. And then I received, like I said, just the other day, after God suddenly put this wonderful school together here. I'm still working on it, but I mean, it was a sudden thing that God just started bringing everything together, all the volunteers and everything. Mark Fritz sent this dream of restoring a school for Christians, just as the Lord sent us much more help to get these teachings out in print and streaming audio. And he received this on November the 26th this year. He said, "I was traveling by boat to what I think was an island in Florida. I was looking at this building, which I believe used to be a school, possibly a Christian school." So it would be restoring a school. You know, the Bible says that they shall hear a word behind them saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." You know, when God corrects His people and He brings them into discernment and understanding, it's not a new revelation that they need, it's the old revelation. You know, the Bible says, "If that abide in you which you heard from the beginning, then you abide in the Son." You understand, what we need is the doctrine that was given in the very beginning. That's where the covenant was pure. That's where the people had become holy. That's where they walked in the power of God. But ever since then, men have done everything they could to destroy this covenant. And especially the religions, exactly like in Jesus' day, especially the religions, have departed from the Word of God. A great apostasy has fallen upon not only this land, but the whole world, as far as Christianity is concerned. And that's why Christianity is not really affecting the world like it did back then. So he saw this school, and for some reason, the school had been closed and was in need of some repair. So God was going to restore the school, right? And in the dream, I was looking into, I was looking into some way in getting the school up and going again. I saw a former student who told me, as I toured the school, that this area used to be for the upper grades. And she then showed me for the lounge area. And I saw that there were two gyms back to back, and also one for upper and one for lower grades. And I saw what used to be a concession stand that was in need of repair also. And also I saw that there was a restaurant to use to provide meals and connected to the school. And of course, I'm seeing this as a gym as it represents a spiritual exercise, you know, which we should be doing every day, right? Exercising the Word of God, exercising walking in the Word of God. And a concession stand is to spiritually refresh people, be refreshed. And that restaurant, of course, is to feed the saints. You know what we feed on, right? It's not the feeding of the carnal man that counts, but the feeding of the spiritual man that counts. And then he goes on, he said, I then saw other people who were also interested in getting the school up and running. I then walked into town and saw the city and the restaurants. And one in particular stood out, a Chinese one. My dream ended soon after that. And today I received your CD that you sent me. Could this have something to do with my dream? That you are a teacher and that I need to listen to your insight?
Yes.
Well, that was Mark's dream, and I thought it was interesting. You know, when I got this dream, I remembered this other one. It was like God was saying, well, yeah, he is departing from some schools, but he's also building some, too. And I know that that's what he's doing here. He's building this. Matter of fact, let me tell you, the website has done a lot to bring wisdom and instruction to a lot of people. But let me tell you the beginning of this thing, okay? I didn't know anything about making a website. And back when we first started it, nobody in my family was really computer literate. Now Justin's pretty sharp on all of that. But I went to a friend of mine who was really, really getting into computers. And his name was Mark. And I always knew Mark to be a kind of a pretty discerning person. The Lord would talk to him. The Lord gave him discernment that he didn't necessarily get out of the Bible. It was just that the Lord would talk to him. And he had really good dreams. Really good dreams. I mean, some of them were so prophetically accurate, you know. In fact, I remember one time I hadn't seen him in a couple of years. And I was teaching on One World Religion and the False Prophet and things like that. And he came in and he had an awesome revelation of the One World Religion. He had just gotten it, didn't know we were talking on it, and he came in and shared it, and it was just perfect right down the line. It was beautiful. Anyway, when I first started the website, he started putting together my website. He first one he'd ever made, website, but he was pretty sharp on computers. So we started putting some articles on there and so on. And Jean, his wife, helped to edit one of the articles. And within a few days, Mark had a dream or a vision. He was going over into his neighbor's yard to teach his neighbor how to go fishing. And he had his casting rod there. He was talking to his neighbor. And he was going to show him how to go fishing, so he reared back and cast his line. Not as you normally would cast a line, like out on the ground somewhere, you know, to give a description. But when he cast the line, it went out between the telephone wires and out into space. And he noticed that his line had many, many hooks on it, just hook after hook after hook after hook, all the way down the line, you know. And so while he was fishing out there between the telephone wires, a fish came along about the size of a man and grabbed hold of one of those hooks. And before you know it, here came a fish that was as big as the sky, and he grabbed hold of that fish, you know, swallowed that fish. And Mark asked me what I thought about the dream. I says, I think the dream is very clear that you were talking about going fishing on the internet, you know, between the telephone wires, you know, out into space. And so, you know what? I'm really convinced of that now more than ever. You know, when you get 70,000 hits on a site in 3 months, that's a lot of fishing there. That's a lot of hooks. You know what I'm talking about? And I thought it was interesting today. You know, when I thought I would share these two dreams with you today, this morning I got up and I thought, well, I'll look in my Bible and just see what the Lord chose me to share. Well, I opened my Bible, and actually I opened it to Luke chapter 5, and this is what my eyes fell on. And it was about fishing. Folks, we've got some real revivals coming. There's some big fish coming. And, you know, I think the fish that fill the sky represents a corporate body fish. You know, I'm talking about our corporate body of people. Because, you know, we're only, all of us together who abide in Christ are only one man in Christ Jesus. We're just one man. We're a body that moves as one. When we work correctly, when we walk in the Spirit, we're a body that moves as one. Well, a fish as big as the sky, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for a great revival to come. Our part in this world, a great revival. Well, my eyes fell on Luke chapter 5 and verse 4. And when he left speaking, he said unto Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at thy word, I will let down the nets. Ain't that great, you know? Struggled all night long and didn't get anywhere. And at the word of the Lord, he put down his nets and brought in a haul. You know, the Bible says in John chapter 9, reads around verse 4, he says, we must work the works of my Father while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, they fished at night and didn't get anything. And yet when the daylight came at the word of the Lord, when they could see well, and when the word of the Lord came, well, they let down their nets. And verse 6 goes on to say, and when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets were breaking. Well, you know, folks, even though he's physically talking about fishing, he's talking about the saints. And in fact, Jesus down in verse 10 says, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Matter of fact, in this particular text, there's a gematria in the words multitude of fishes. You know what a gematria is? The gematria is when you go to the original language, in this case it's Greek, and the Greeks used their letters as their numbers, meaning every letter actually in the Greek stands for a number also. So if you start adding up the numbers that the letters stand for, you come up with numbers and divisibilities and things like that. Well, all through the Bible, underneath the text, there are divisibilities that tie every doctrine together, you know, and every symbol together. One of them is the number 153. And the word multitude of fishes works out to be 153 times 16. But the word fishes works out to be 153 times 8. You know, 8 is the number of Jesus. In fact, if you take Jesus' name and you get the gematria out of it, it comes up to 888. His name does. A multitude of fishes. Now I want to point out to you, do you remember when the disciples caught 153 fishes, don't you? In John chapter 20? Well, this is not the same scenario here. This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and that was at the end of Jesus' ministry. Okay, these are two totally different. This is at the beginning of when the disciples started walking with Jesus, and the other one was when Jesus was about to lead them to go solo on their own ministry. Well, you know what? Jesus brought a great revival. He brought many souls, many fish. He caught many men, brought them into the boat, as verse 7, 8, and 9 says. And he left those disciples to do the same thing. And I believe that we're about to catch a lot of fish. I think we're right on the verge of catching a lot of fish. Verse 7 says, verse 6, they'd done this, they had enclosed a great multitude of fishes. and their nets were breaking. And they beckoned unto their partners in the other boat that they should come and help them. And can you imagine? They've never seen fish like that in their life. They've never seen fish in their nets like that. This was a shock to them. Well, they'd fished all night and gotten nothing. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives them the word, and there they are. Well, this is where we're coming, folks. Everything, I told you what the Lord spoke to me years ago, everything in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is a symbol of what's going to come in the end time. The first 3.5 years of tribulation period and the second 3.5 years of tribulation period. This is coming in the end time. Including this great multitude of fish coming into the boat. This represents a great revival that not only was in Jesus' ministry, but was in the apostles' ministry after him. You see, that's why at the end of Jesus' ministry, this happened again. You see. Another thing, at thy word, you know, when the Lord speaks the word, that's the timing. You know, I'm reminded of something a little bit further down I'd seen one time, down in verse 14 and 15. Verse 15 especially, it says, "But so much the more went abroad the report concerning him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. But he withdrew himself into the deserts and prayed." Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine many ministers today would do that? You know what I learned from reading that right there? That the need does not necessitate the action. Only the guidance of the Holy Spirit necessitates the action. Can you imagine most ministers or evangelists today that multitudes came together to hear them, that they would just stop and just leave them there and go and pray? And now we know Jesus must have been led of the Spirit. Well, what's he saying? Well, this is what he said to me right there, that the need does not necessitate the action. Now, we know that the Lord has already paid for all of our needs, and he shall supply our every need according to his riches and glory. But in this case, it wasn't the time. And for those disciples who struggled all night long, it wasn't yet the time. Even for Jesus, when he did his first miracle, he told his mom, "It's not my time." Although his mom had more discernment into that than he did. She told those servants, "You just obey whatever he tells you." And you know what? I saw from that just recently, I saw from that the man-child ministry that's coming, they may not even think it's their time. Everything happens according to type and shadow. They may not even think it's their time when it starts. It may be that sudden, you know, when it starts. But what I learned from this was that just because you see the need, that doesn't mean you have the guidance. You know, there's a lot of people in need out there right now. Let me say, a lot of people in need. I've comforted people here recently and telling them, look, we are in the same place that Israel was just before the coming of Jesus. We're just before the coming of the man-child ministry. You know what? God had prepared Israel to be in desperate need of Jesus Christ. And when he came, there was a desperate need because there were people that were demon-possessed. There were people that were sick. There were people that were hungry. There were people that had all kinds of needs, desperately. But Jesus came to meet those needs. And we've got just such a ministry coming down the road, folks. We're right on the verge of it. See, don't worry about it. Some people, you know, feel like they've tried, they've prayed, they haven't seen anything. Well, don't you think that those Israelites weren't in the same position back in those days? The people that were lame, the people that were sick, and the people that had leprosy, don't you think they prayed? Some of them prayed for a while, too. But God was preparing to give an awesome testimony to all of Israel in a sudden mass of deliverances and healings and provisions and miracles and so on and so forth. That's where we are today, folks. Be encouraged. Don't give up in your faith. Hold fast to your faith. Because God's going to answer He's promised to supply your every need according to His riches and glory. Well, they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But Simon Peter, when he saw it, fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He had a revelation of God. That's the way a lot of Christians are going to be in the coming days. You know, the signs and the wonders and the miracles are going to have bring people to repentance and the fear of God. You know, because they haven't seen these things. You know, signs and wonders and miracles and healings, they do bring people to a fear of God and repentance. "For he was amazed, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left all and followed him." Yeah. You know what? Some of these signs and wonders that are coming, it's going to finally shock a lot of people into being disciples of Christ. You know, they've been Christians, but they hadn't been disciples of Christ. They haven't considered it worth just leaving all and following Him. You know, just putting Him first. Right? But many people are going to suddenly become very strong teachers and evangelists when this happens. Look at the other instance in John 21. There's something else I feel is important there. John 21, verse 3. "Simon Peter saith unto them, I go fishing." And of course, this is after the Lord had died and was resurrected, right? So he suddenly found time to go fishing. Going back to his old livelihood, you know. Maybe he didn't have faith that he can continue to walk by faith and God would supply his needs. Who knows? I don't know. Maybe he just missed fishing. Who knows? "Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, We also come with thee. And they went forth and entered into the boat. And that night they took nothing." There it is again. Why does it say that every time this happens? They struggle all night long. You think that's an accident? They struggle all night long and they don't take anything? You know, we're just coming up out of the dark ages here, folks. We haven't seen a revival like we're about to see. I know a lot of people are offended at me saying there's a revival coming because they have seen the other side of the coin, that there is a great falling away. Listen, anytime there's a great falling away, there's a great revival. Because God replaces those people. He says, let no man take thy crown. People fall away, there's people going to take their place. And just as in Jesus' day, there was a great falling away because, you know, the prophet said about Jesus when he was first born, he said, that this child is set for rising and falling of many in Israel. You realize what Jesus did when he came? He was a rising and falling of many in Israel. Meaning what? Meaning that many people came into the kingdom because of him and many fell out of the kingdom because of him. And quite frankly, that's what's coming right around the corner. Is many people are going to fall away because they're going to ignore and speak against the truths of God's Word that are going to come forth. And the signs and the wonders too. They're doing it today. You know they're doing it today. They're going to be doing it there too. They're speaking against the signs and wonders. They say that they're not for today, and they blaspheme the work of the Holy Spirit, which Jesus warned against. They were saying that he was doing those miracles by Beelzebub. So Jesus was a sign of a rising and falling of many. Because many of those Jews who were accepted as members of the kingdom of God before Jesus came and shared the truth with them, then became responsible. And God no longer put up with their foolishness. He reprobated them. But at the same time, there was that remnant that came out from among them. It was strongly encouraged and filled with the Holy Spirit and followed in the steps of Jesus and did the works of Jesus, which he said believers would do, by the way, folks. He said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. We need to let Jesus describe what a believer is. and not men. So, verse 4. But when day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus therefore said unto them, Children, have ye aught to eat? And they answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. Can you imagine? You struggle all night long, and they're on the wrong side of the boat, right? Well, the sheep are on the right side of the boat, aren't they? Jesus put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left, you know? A lot of churches are struggling with goats. You know that? The Bible says, While men slept, an enemy sowed the tares among the wheat. Well, when do men sleep? At night. You know, a lot of what you catch at night, when you start looking at it in the daylight, is really not what you thought you had, right? And the church has been struggling in darkness a lot. The darkness of God's Word, for one thing. A lack of the discernment and the wisdom of God's Word, for one thing.
A famine
of the Word, yeah. And you know what? They filled their churches up with tares because they weren't preaching the real gospel of the kingdom. And it's easy to say, accept Jesus as your Savior, and you can just fill churches up. Good tithers, you know. Of course, you got a bunch of pagans there, and you don't know it. But when the light comes, you begin to realize that these people are like cockroaches. They can't stand the light. They start running for cover. When you know what? It, the best thing you can do if you want a pure church is preach the Word. Stay in the Word. You know, because the Word will drive a lot of people away. The people that don't belong there, it will drive them away. Because they have no love for the truth, it's good that they be driven away. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So here they were struggling at night and not doing anything. And when daylight came, Jesus came on the scene. And he says, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you shall find. Isn't that easy? In the light, you know more, you have more discernment about how to fish and what you're fishing for. With the light, you get discernment about who is sheep and who are goats, you know, and you start fishing on the right side of the boat. Well, that's a miracle there. First of all, let me tell you that term right there, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you shall find. That's 153 times 27. What's the chances of adding up the gematria in a text like that and it being divisible by 153? Interesting. In other words, God's still talking about the people of the kingdom. In fact, let's see. It goes on. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. Multitude of fishes here is 153 times 16. That's the gematria for that text. See, God identifies all through the Scriptures things that are actually connected. Sometimes you don't think they're connected, but God's not talking about fishing here. He's talking about bringing in souls. That's what he's talking about. Now, they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his coat about him, for he was naked. Actually, they weren't naked, but they used that term anyway when they didn't have on anything but their undergarments, you know. And cast himself into the sea. But the other disciple came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits off. And I thought, that stuck to me one time, 200 cubits off. You know, in the Scriptures, how come Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth? The Lord pointed out to me that 600 was an abbreviation for 6,000. You know, because in about 6,000 years from the first Adam is when all this is going to happen. Or like when Solomon
put together a one world religion. Did you ever notice that he did that one time? He made all these false idolatrous places of worship for all of his heathen wives that he had married in order to bring together his kingdom. Same thing Constantine did, right? He brought together all the religions into one kingdom. What was the weight of gold that came to him in 1 year? 66 talents. Now you know that abbreviates 666, doesn't it? Because once again, a one world religious kingdom is being built in our day, right? So God abbreviates. I'm thinking that this is talking about 2,000 years, 2,000 cubits. Because, for instance, when the Ark of the Covenant crossed over the Jordan, which represents death, and went into the Promised Land, 2,000 cubits later, God told the people, don't cross over, wait for 2,000 cubits, and then you cross over. And they crossed over death and went into the Promised Land. Isn't that interesting? Jesus went over. 2,000 years later, the saints are going to pass through death and resurrection to enter the Promised Land. God hadn't missed a thing. And here it's talking about cubits, so it could be time too. That was cubits in Joshua, and this is cubits again, so this could be time too, before a great revival comes. Believe me, there's a great revival coming. I'm not talking, again, I have to always say this, I'm not talking about a high percentage of the world being saved. That's not going to happen, because Jesus said it's a broad road and a narrow road, right? And few there be that find that narrow road. So, but we're talking about a great revival.
Probably a revival within the church.
Well, yeah. Those disciples all came out of the church of their day, mm-hmm. right? The first disciples came out of the church. Later on in the book of Acts is when the Gentiles started coming in. You see? We've got a great revival coming in the church to a remnant of people that are really going to come to know the Lord. And then God's going to turn back to the Jews, which is basically what he did in the book of Acts. He turned from the Jews to the Gentiles. And now, we are Jews according to what Paul said. And God's going to turn back to the physical Jews who are now pagans, by the way, let me tell you, because they don't believe in the true God of Israel. So, exactly the same thing is going to happen. A revival, folks, is waking God's people up. You can't have a revival by bringing lost people into the kingdom. That's not a revival. That's a revival. Okay? A revival is waking God's people up. Jesus said, I've only been sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he sent the disciples only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And this revival that's coming is first of all going to be to the lost sheep of the house of New Testament Israel. That's those that are grafted into the olive tree of Israel. That is the saints that are in religion, Christian religion right now. Might as well say it that way, the Christian religion. You know. But they're going to grow up and be powerhouses for the Lord. So anyway, after this, verse 9, he says, so when they got out upon the land, they see a fire of coals there, and a fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now taken. And Simon Peter therefore went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. There's those great fishes. Isn't that interesting? 153. And for all there were so many, the net was not rent. It's interesting how in the surface text that number 153 is there. And 153 goes through all the text of the New Testament underneath. It's all through there. In fact, in this text right here, where it says, drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. That equals, the gematria of that is 153 times 54. That's what the gematria is. And if you take the net, guess what it is? 153 times 8. just the net. 153 times. 8's the number of Jesus, and 153 is the number of everybody that's in the net. You talk about the net full of fishes. 153 times 8. So what does 153 speak of? All of them that are really caught, right? All of the true people of God here. In fact, do you know that I am the way is 153 times 8 too? In the book of Acts, by the way, they called it the way. Over and over in the book of Acts, they called it the way. Today, they wouldn't dare do that because they don't believe that Christianity today means walking in the steps of Jesus. But in that day, that's what they believed. Because disciple means a learner and a follower. And they called it the way. When people came into the kingdom, they got in the way. I'm not talking about in the way of God. I'm talking about... You know, some people are in the way, but you understand what I'm saying? But they're not walking in the way of Jesus Christ. See? And the way and the truth and the life, by the way, is 153 times 8 too. Interesting, huh? How God connects all these things in the Scriptures. So, 153 is in the surface text, and it's all beneath the text. God's got an awesome, awesome plan here.
It's kind of funny. Buddha said that he found the way.
The way to what? The broad way, huh?
Yeah. He said, Buddha said, don't follow me, but follow the way.
You know, I wish I had this testimony. I lost it, but I had. There was a priest of Buddha who had died, and they don't bury their people real quick. And this guy was actually stewing in his juices. I mean, he was running out all over the place, and in his coffin with the top off of it. And this man had an experience while he was dead. And the Lord took him to see Buddha, frying in the fire. And it was an amazing experience. But you know what? He came back to life and sat up. I mean, his body was so rotten that, like I said, it was turned into juice. And he sat up. And a lot of people were converted to the Lord. I wish I still had that testimony. It was an awesome testimony. But yep, that's where they are, folks. All those false gods. And you're down there stewing. At any rate, I had another thought came to me years ago. I'm still waiting to see if it's from the Lord or not. But it was 153 great fishes. And I have thought that possibly one day there will be 153 nations. Now, I'm not saying 153 of the nations will be saved. But in every nation, there is a segment of the population that belongs to the Lord. There is a nation within that nation that belongs to the Lord. And actually, in the UN right now, there's 191 nations. You say, well, how could it ever be 153? Well, stop and think about it. What if the Soviet Union was reconstituted? What if the EC actually became one body? Or the EU, whichever you want to call it, actually became one body of people. And suppose that Taiwan was swallowed up by China and a few other nations were swallowed up by other nations. It wouldn't take long before you'd have 153 nations. Just a theory. You know, I can't say it's thus saith the Lord, but that did come to me one time. So I'm waiting to see if that's actually going to happen. But before the end, I suspect if it happened, it would happen just before the end, 153 nations. And like I say, a segment of that would be all of the people that God would be saving. Within the net, you know, is all the people that are actually ultimately going to be saved. You know, there is actually 193 nations. If you count the Vatican, which is actually supposed to be a nation, and Taiwan, which for political purposes, the world has not recognized as a separate nation from China. Because China's on the Security Council and they've pretty much thrown their weight around and America's bended. I don't understand why America would do that, but they did. Because they were the ones that actually
fought with Chiang Kai-shek and delivered those people from that bondage of totalitarian communism. And why they wouldn't stand behind them just lets you know that politics is more important than honesty and integrity. But at any rate, there's actually 193 nations if you consider Taiwan and the Vatican. The Vatican, by the way, has never joined the UN, but it will. And Taiwan has never been counted by the UN, but it might be swallowed up by China. But will be swallowed up by China before the end, by the way. China will take them back. At any rate, it could obviously be that all the people who are elect of God in all of those nations is what he's talking about 2,000 years later. Because you see, in verse 8, 200 cubits off. And the image of the beast in Daniel chapter 3 was 66 cubits. Now you know that means 666, don't you? But he always, a lot of times, abbreviated like that. But you know what he's meaning behind that. See? And so that 2,000, that 200 cubits could also be 2,000 years. And the 153 be all of the elect of all of the nations at the end of time. Because believe me, there's a bunch of war between here and the end. And some nations are going to be swallowed back up, and some of them are going to decide to reconstitute, like the Soviet Union. I guarantee you, they are going back together. Watch and see. So you're taking a bunch of nations and putting them into one, and this is going to happen a couple times, a few times. So again, that's not a thus saith the Lord, but it could have been the Lord who spoke that to me. Anybody else have a revelation or a question? I believe that the Lord is putting something together here that he's going to use greatly. I really do. And Mark's vision of the great fish could represent one of those nations.
I had a thought about when the disciples needed to pay their taxes or whatever it was,
mm-hmm.
that the money was found in the fish's mouth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, interesting. Still another significance that you're talking about.
It could be.
In other words, our deliverance is in the fish, or our salvation is in the fish.
Well, God, you know, when God's people came out of Egypt, they plundered Egypt. You know, and in these days, God is going to definitely plunder the world to bless us. He's done it with me a couple times. He's done a wonderful job. Anybody else have a revelation?
Well, I've had a renewing of the Spirit lately.
Mm-hmm.
Like I haven't had in a long time.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Huh? You know, Bill's been listening to all of our teachings. Bill's been...
He's having the Word sewn into me.
He's been taking cassettes.
That's right.
You know, some of them are quite a few years old. He's been taking cassettes and making MP3s out of them and listening to them while he's
good ground.
While he's making them. And so he says, man, that's been feeding all day long, you know.
You can't help it. They're just feeding.
I tell you what, when you put that word in your head, it just it does something to you. You can't help it.
Michael Berger is doing the exact same thing, which he's got some cassettes that are 20 and 25 years old. And Randolph Vail is doing this, and he's got some cassettes just like that that are 20, 25 years old. They're taking the noises out of these old cassettes and trying to get the voice back, and we're going to put them on MP3s and put them on the site. Cindy Jacobs has worked on some of these, and Terry has worked on some of our our recordings that we make of these Bible studies and converted them. So God's going to put a lot of these streaming audios on the site. Good thing we got a site that's unlimited in size, and